Okay, this morning we are going to continue now in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 3 this morning. And the title of our study is, While It Is Called Today. There's a story of a man who was walking along the beach. And he came upon another man that was there with his dog. And the owner of the dog was obviously very proud of the accomplishments, the things that he had taught his dog. So he announced to this new visitor that had come up the shore, watch this. So he tossed a piece of driftwood far out into the sea. And immediately and amazingly, the dog ran across the top of the water, across the top of the waves. He picked up the piece of driftwood, brought it back to the owner without breaking the surface of the water at all. The visitor just stood there in unbelief, you know, shaking his head. The owner of the dog repeated the procedure twice. Finally, the owner of the dog asked the visitor, "Did you notice anything unusual about the way that my dog fetched that piece of driftwood?" The visitor responded very quickly back to him, "Yes, I noticed that your dog can't swim." Sometimes, no matter how compelling the evidence is, I suppose even if you see it with your own eyes or feel it in your heart, some people just cannot believe. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, we were introduced to the fact that God has spoken to us before, in times past, in the Old Testament, through prophecy, through revealed scriptures, over 3,000 of those that have come to pass exactly as He said they would. He's also spoken through angels. And we studied how even the thing that angels said came to pass. And finally, He said He spoke to us through His own Son as Jesus came and was manifested in the flesh. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we learned that there are certain opportunities in life that only present themselves to us one time. So we must give earnest heed to what the Lord is speaking to us this morning. In chapter 3 of Hebrews this morning, it's about the overwhelming evidence, again, available to us to prove that God exists, that we can see Him in creation. We can even see Him in our own bodies as we examine those things. And chapter 3 is about an important fact that Jesus claimed that He was the only way to heaven. Is that really true? And that's one of the subjects that the book of Hebrews addresses. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it begins, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, even as Moses also was faithful in all of his house." How many of you this morning would consider yourself holy brethren? See a couple hands, they understand who they are in the Lord. But for most of us, we have a problem with this whole definition of what holy is, or holiness. Amen? We seem to think that it means, well, that's somebody that's without sin. Certainly not as much sin as I have, you know. But the Greek word I love to go back and look at in these certain situations, particularly in the case of holy or holiness, because the Greek word hagios really explains further what's really going on here. The idea of hagios is that you're blameless, that no one can lay blame to you for your sin, for anything that you've done in your whole life. Because of what Jesus did as He hung on that awful cross, as His blood was poured out as they beat Him beyond recognition, pierced His hands and His feet, the crown of thorns being shoved upon His head. In that moment, hanging on the cross, being separated from the Father, the unimaginable pain and torment of having all of the sin of the world put on Him in that single moment, one who had never experienced sin. Because of that event, not because of something you've done to earn this, you're blameless today because of Jesus. That's what holy means. C.S. Lewis said that no creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. I had to read that several times to get it. But the idea is that by the very fact that we need to be redeemed from sin, it means that we're not really worthy of it. You see, everyone, including this pastor, probably most especially, I'm just a sinner. I have broken God's law. I'm worthy of his punishment. But somebody shared with me someday, hey, if you'll put your trust and your hope in Jesus, then he will take away every sin as if you had never sinned in all of time, all of eternity. So Jesus came, he lived for you, he died for you personally, and he was raised from the dead for you personally. This was not a package deal where God looked at all of them and said, well, Paul, I'll take, Rob, it's a little marginal there, but I'll look at the whole deal, see, I'll take them all together. You know, kind of like when you get a bag of apples, you know there's going to be a couple in there that are not perfect. But you see, the Lord looked at you and he said, I love you personally. I would have come and given heaven up and set my power aside to die just for you if you were the only one. That's how personal the salvation is. So that's what makes us holy this morning. Jesus didn't do it because you deserved it. He did it because of his mercy. A lot of times we think it was because of God's love that he saved us, but really it was because of his mercy. He was not willing that you would be punished, and so he took the punishment himself. The next thing there in verse 1, it says, partakers of the heavenly calling. I think a lot of times we need to be reminded, because we forget that we are sons and daughters of the greatest king in the universe. We tend to stumble around in the week and I looked at last week what a miserable failure I was, you know. And I forget that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees my life filtered through the cross and he sees me as perfect and blameless. He doesn't see me with all the sin that I see. And I'm so thankful for that because I need to be reminded of it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, what would it really profit you if you could gain the whole world, but in the process of doing that, you lost your own soul? And then an important question, what would I be willing to bargain or to give in exchange for my eternal life? Today people are bargaining, giving up their eternal life for some very small, insignificant things. Now most of the people on the earth, would you agree? They spend their whole life trying to get as much of the things of this earth as possible. In fact, we find that we're also tempted to do that because if you don't want the things of this world, they look at you as, man, you are really weird, you know. But Jesus asked a really important question this morning. Let's suppose that you went way beyond Bill Gates, you know, CEO, owner of Microsoft. I think his current net worth's about $37 billion. That's a number greater than we could imagine. Let's say we went beyond that and all of the wealth in the whole world was ours. It's in the bank. It's ours. Jesus said, in the process of gaining that, if you lost your salvation, where would you really profit? Because in doing that, you're trading about 70 years for forever. So we lose track of the fact that a trust and a following and a commitment to Jesus is more important than anything else in this world. And that's really one of the topics of Hebrews. Now, the thing that's important to remember, if you've given your life to Jesus this morning, and you're like me, you're still struggling, you know that you got a long way to go, but you're so thankful that you're not today where you were last year, because the Lord is changing you, it's important to understand that the whole universe is yours today. You see, the whole world's chasing 70 years of whatever they think they can get. But Jesus said that you are a joint heir with him. So you can stop trying to strive to achieve and be successful and be wealthy or achieve material things. All you have to do is commit your life to the Lord, because that moment that your ticket's punched and you leave this earth and you go to your real home, you have fully manifested that idea that you're a joint heir with Jesus. The treasure of the universe the Father gave to the Son. And the Scripture says he wants to share that with you. So as Hebrews chapter 3 begins this morning, if you are holy this morning, now how many are holy? right? We got the definition down. I'm blameless. If you're holy this morning, and if you are partaker of this heavenly calling, have you really considered the faithfulness, who Jesus really is? And so we're going to look at some exciting things this morning. Verse 3 of Hebrews says, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than even Moses, inasmuch as he has built the house, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." You know, the most amazing thing happened to Elsie and I. A couple years ago, as our house burned to the ground up in Heber in the wildfires, we lost everything materially we owned in this life, pretty much. But then we went out to Ames Acres and we were kind of looking around, and suddenly out of the dirt and the mud rose up this, amazingly, this tan brick house. Just all by itself, it just suddenly appeared. Now, of course, I'm being facetious, I'm being silly, because we all know that if there's a house, somebody had to build it, right? Somebody had to labor to stack those bricks. In fact, I know the guy that built the house, right? Bill is a very good friend of mine. But Paul is making the case here that Moses was a great man. He's a humble guy. The Bible calls Moses the friend of God. I like that title personally. But even as great as Moses or any other great man or woman was, only Jesus is the maker of all things. Amen? That's what qualified him to die for you. If a mere man died for you, it wouldn't be significant enough. But Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For by Jesus all things were created." And in case we doubt that was all, literally, he says heaven and earth. The things that are visible. And notice, even the invisible world. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. I think many times we fail to teach and really discuss how great Jesus is in regards to the things that he's made. Because you're going to find out this morning as you look at those things in detail, man, it just builds your faith in such an amazing way. One of the areas that we look at many times in our verse-by-verse study is we look at how large and majestic the universe is. Hasn't it just blown your mind as you've talked about the sheer size of it? Now, I want to share a couple things with you this morning that we haven't shared before, but gives you an idea of the immenseness, the size of this universe. According to space.com, on July 22, 2003, astronomers announced that there are an estimated 70 sextillion stars in the visible universe. We don't understand what that number really is. That's 70,000 million, million, million. That's a 7 followed by 22 zeros. She's going to show you what the number looks like. Now, the slides that are going to come up now in the PowerPoint, the first one is going to show the Milky Way galaxy is a spiral galaxy, and they tell us it has between 100 billion and 200 billion stars. That's just the Milky Way galaxy. How many of you have looked up in the night sky and seen that kind of a milky pattern of stars? That's the galaxy that you live in. Notice that's what it looks like right there. And you can see it says our sun. That's about where you are in the Milky Way. Now, of course, that dot, that red dot, is much larger than the sun is. But look at the next slide, and you'll see elongated what it looks like in the universe. Now, this is one galaxy out of perhaps 100 billion other galaxies like it, most of them larger than the Milky Way. And they also have between 100 billion and a trillion stars like our sun inside of them. To give you an idea, back to the Milky Way galaxy, let's say that we were going to travel across the width of that Milky Way we just looked at. We're going to hop in a spaceship after church and we're going to check out the Milky Way. Well, it's 100,000 6,000 light years across, to give you an idea. And how big is a light year? Well, light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. So you get on a beam of light and you travel 186,000 miles per second for a year. You've traveled a long way. Well, guess how long it takes to travel just the Milky Way? 100,000 light years at 186,000 miles per second. That's just your galaxy. Okay? There's 100 billion other galaxies. So the universe, just in sheer size, is beyond the realm of anything that I know I can understand. And just as amazing, though, that Jesus created a microscopic world that most of us will never see, and yet it's going around all the time, unbeknownst to us. In the microscopic world of bacteria, there's a whole another world that we've never began to imagine. Now, I know this is going to gross you out just before lunch today, but there's more living organisms on the skin of a single human being than there are human beings on the face of the earth. Makes you itch, huh? Deborah's saying, yeah. Every square inch of the human body, there's an average of 32 million bacteria on a square inch. Ooh, and that's, you've probably already taken a bath, you know, this week anyway. 10% of the dry weight of a human being is from bacteria. You see, there's this whole world going on in the invisible realm that Jesus created that we don't even know. But the Bible says that your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. There's an amazing tiny world that Jesus created inside of you that you're probably not even aware of, that again proves to his creative power and ability. In one square inch of your hand, okay? Again, square inch, pick your hand. There are 9 feet of blood vessels, 600 pain sensors, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, and 75 pressure sensors in a square inch of your hand. What a mighty God Jesus is. Blood capillaries that are so small it takes 10 of them to equal the thickness of a human hair. One square inch of human skin contains 625 sweat glands. Now you know why you need deodorant. The DNA, you've seen the DNA helix, the kind of double ladder that is twisted around the DNA helix. The coded information about who you are, what makes your hair or lack of hair, your color of your eyes, everything about you genetically, it measures 80 billionth of an inch. All the coded information about you fits 80 billionth of an inch wide. On that DNA is coded information about everything about you, and it would fill 10,000 books with 1,000 pages in each book. It's digital code. Digital code cannot exist unless an intelligence created it. See, this is the thing about evolution. It's not just that you are matter that climbed out of a sludge pond and became a human being. They can't explain why there are 10,000 volumes with 1,000 pages of each of minute digital code of how you are to be assembled, that mass of flesh that you are. And remember, all of that's just 80 billionth of an inch in size. Every month you grow a brand new outer layer of skin. Did you know that? Every month you become a brand new you. Kind of like a snake, I guess, right? So the microscopic world is as real as the world that you can see right now. Amen? These amazing little creations that confirm an intelligence behind all living things. One of the things I want to share with you this morning is a relatively new discovery, is the amazing little motor inside of bacteria that causes the bacteria to be able to move. Now, remember, the size of this bacteria that we're going to talk about this morning is 40 nanometers wide by 60 nanometers high. And you're saying, okay, that's a new word. What's a nanometer? Well, you see, we're talking with microscopic things, but a nanometer is 1 billionth of a meter. So that's the size of this little guy we're looking at. And notice, as they bring up the graphic there, this is a picture of the motor that's inside of this bacteria. The motor that propels the arms of that bacteria has the same kind of parts that you would find in a human engine, very similar to that. That particular little motor has O-rings in it that separate the outer membrane from the inner membrane. We've only discovered recently that O-rings are such a tremendous benefit to sealing. It has a tiny drive shaft that propels the arms of the bacteria that spins around that O-ring. And the bacteria has a stator or a motor that generates the drive shaft that turns all of that and makes that little flagellum, that little bacteria, able to move around. Now here's the thing. Science has confirmed that there's no possible way that evolution could have ever developed components of this motor. And here's the reason. You take one component out of that motor, it won't run. That little bacteria can't survive. Evolution, you know, is the process of trial and error, multiple billions of trials and errors over billions of years. But in this motor, if you didn't have all of the parts assembled together all at once, it would not work. So there could be no trial and error. Therefore, bacteria, by that little motor, shows that it was created by an intelligence beyond anything we can imagine. So if bacteria could not exist, life wouldn't exist. Now, it's not even in the realm of possibility that these motors could have developed in these bacteria by random chance that evolution calls for. Not even in the realm of possibility. Okay? So in this microscopic world that we don't see, we don't know, we're starting to understand, is overwhelming evidence of an intelligent designer has created them. So this morning in the book of Hebrews, it's telling you who this intelligent designer is. His name is Jesus. The same one that came and became a man and offered his life in a horrible death to pay for you, for your sins. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Remember, Colossians said that all things were made by Jesus because he is God. Now, there's some of us here this morning, we've never been shared things like this before. We've never been told this kind of evidence exists. And so we've bought into evolution. We've bought into the fact that Jesus was just a great prophet. But the Bible reveals that he's the one that created that microscopic world. And so this morning in Hebrews, in our study, if you fail to understand or to accept this gift of love that Jesus is offering to you, complete pardon for all of your sins, eternal life with him forever, then you're going to miss out on the greatest opportunity in the universe. Here in our study of Hebrews is where we get some real practical information for consideration. So hold on as we continue. Now it's important to understand the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. Okay? A lot of people think the book of Hebrews is in the Old Testament. Now, of course, you wouldn't make that mistake, Bible students that you are. But the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians that had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But they were kind of struggling in their new life with the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Anybody here struggling in their walk with the Lord? I am. Like daily, hourly. And so what had happened is the old religious Jews had come to the new Christians that had given their life to the Lord that are Jews, and they said, hey, that's okay, you know, that you accepted Jesus, but you also have to keep our Old Testament law if you really want to be saved. Is that happening today in churches? Jesus is awesome, yes, but you have to keep our church's doctrine or these laws, and so it becomes Jesus plus something. Well, let me share with you, I don't want to offend anybody, but the Bible teaches that that's a lie. It's Jesus plus nothing else. You're saved by what he did. You're not saved by any doctrine of man or any church. You're saved because Jesus hung on that cross. He is God in human flesh, and he had the power, and his sacrifice was costly enough to pay for your sin. So all you need is Jesus. It's not him plus something else. And the interesting thing is that he will save you this morning. You can know that all of your sins, every one, not just the ones you've already done, but the ones that you're going to do today and tomorrow, in the last day of your life, Jesus has forgiven those. And all you have to do to appropriate that is to sit right there where you are today and say, Lord, I want that. Will you forgive me, Lord? Will you come into my life? And he'll do it the minute that you ask. So the Jews held in very high honor Moses and the law that Moses wrote. So here in verses 3 and 4, Paul makes the argument that Moses was a member of the house, but not the builder of the house. Jesus, remember, is the builder of all things. So he deserves the highest place of honor. Verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. In other words, we can look back at Moses' life and say, here's a guy who thought he could do nothing, who told the Lord, you must have made a mistake if you chose me. Right? But now they can look back and say, he was faithful. He hung in there. And he says, even so, even as Jesus, verse 6, as a son over this house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So, here's the point. Moses was faithful. Amen? You look back and you say, this guy did some pretty awesome things, considering he thought he was nobody. And so, beyond that, we look at Jesus, who's the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, Jesus was with the Father. He's always existed. He did not have a beginning. He is not a created being. He is the Creator. So that's why this morning we don't look at our present situation. We don't look at our past failures. We don't even look at the things that other people have done to us or say about us. We don't even look at the impossibility of how things seem to be. Hebrews 12, verse 2, we look unto Jesus. That's where I'm focused on. The author and the finisher of my faith. You know what that means? He started it, and I'm glad that Jesus isn't like me. How many of you men start a lot of projects, but don't finish very many? Okay? Jesus starts his project with you, and I don't know about you, but for me, it's a pretty big project. And, you know, I'm encouraged because he said he's going to finish that project. I can't wait to see what I'm going to look like when he finishes with me. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How many of you would think that that is a awesome thing to hang on that big old cross and have those spikes driven through your wrist? Isaiah 52 saying that they beat him so many times in the face that Jesus was not recognizable as a human being. Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Jesus was born. And that's exactly what they did to him. He suffered more pain, more discouragement, more temptation to just give up than we can ever imagine possible. But notice, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was ahead of him. You see, he had a vision. He knew that he was dying for you. When he was hanging on that cross, he looked 2,000 years into the future, and he looked into your eyes, and he said, do you know how much I love you? Do you know that I'm hanging here doing this for you? So that all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, forgive me. Yes, Lord, come into my life, and I will give you eternal life. I did it for you. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you also become weary and discouraged. Have people been hard on you? Have they said unkind things and done horrible things to your life? Consider Jesus, the things that they did to him. Right? And use him as your example. Because verse 4 says, no matter how bad it's been for us, we have not resisted so bad that we shed drops of blood. The stress was so bad. And yet Jesus in the garden, it says that the stress was so great for him, knowing that he was about to drink from the cup that's filled up of the sin of every person ever born for all of time. He would drink that for you. And that's what terrified him so much. There's a medical term called hepidrosis, where you can actually burst the capillaries and sweat drops of blood under severe stress. And so the question is, have you resisted so much that that's what's happened to you? No, Lord, never. So be encouraged that the Lord knows how you feel. Verse 6 of Hebrews 3. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house you are, if what? Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm till next week. To the end. Right? We're not going to follow the Lord until things get better. Because I need Him so much now, things are so lousy, but I'm going to follow Him to the end. When things are good, when things are bad, no matter what happens to me. Now, you're already a member of Jesus' household if you've given your life to Him. Okay? That's a done deal. The exchange has been made. Jesus exchanged His life for yours. He bought and paid for you with His life. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You have no claims upon yourself anymore. But notice, we must hold fast. That's keep the truth of what we've been taught. What you're getting today, holding fast to that, to the end. Holding on to your confidence. Teddy Roosevelt, President of the United States, once told the soldiers in the Army, "I'd like to see you shoot the same way that you shout." Have you ever watched the people in the Army, you know, how they're always shouting, "I don't care what people say," you know, they're doing all that stuff. So what he's saying, hey, let your walk meet your talk. Or put your money where your mouth is, right? So this morning we are here and we hear about what Jesus has created, His mighty power, His awesome love for us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so excited I could scream, you know, "Lord, you're awesome." Well, this morning, I don't want to bum you out. I know you didn't come to church just to get deflated, but let me speak in reality to you. As soon as you walk out the doors of that sanctuary, the world is going to try to deflate you and take away all your joy. They're going to try to tell you what a miserable failure and a lousy person you are. And you know what you say to them? "You're absolutely right, but thank you that Jesus didn't leave me that way. He came and died for me so that now I am His son, His brother. I am the son or the daughter of the Most High God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. He didn't leave me that way." And they're going to go, "Man, now I know you're really weird." Right? But shoot the way you shout. Live your life like you really believe Jesus is Lord, creator of the universe. Don't be afraid of anything. Let me say that again. Don't be afraid of anything. Jesus can take care of those things. Remember those microscopic little flagellums with their little motors? Jesus fashioned those. He spoke them into existence, right? Don't allow doubts and fears to stop you from living your life in total victory, because Jesus has already won. Right? You don't have to fight anymore. He's already won the battle. Romans chapter 8, "Who shall bring a charge against you?" Good question, right? Well, how about God? Is He going to charge you? No, He's the one that came and died for you and justified you. Who's going to condemn you? Is Jesus going to come and condemn you? No. He took the body of a man, hung on the cross, paid for your sin. He's not going to condemn you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our tribulations, our distress, our persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And notice the answer to that question, verse 37. In all of these things that are going to happen to you, you are what? More than a conqueror today. It's yours. Because of Him that loved us. So Hebrews 3, it asks this question. In light of this, verse 7 in Hebrews 3, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, if you hear His voice, are you hearing it today? Loud and clear, is the Lord speaking to you? If you'll hear His voice, don't harden your hearts like Israel did in the desert, right in the rebellion, in that day of trial for them. For your fathers tested me, the Lord says. They tried me. They saw what I did for 40 years. And therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. Well, Lord, that's me. I always go astray in my heart, Lord. And He says, they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, the Lord said, they're not going to enter the rest. What a tragedy. Have you ever considered this morning the awesome things that the Lord did to deliver Israel out of Egypt? 400 years they're making bricks. They're slaves. The miracles that it took to get the Lord out of there. Now let me share a few things with you today. The Lord fed more than 2 million people every single day. And where were they living? That's right, in the middle of the desert. It says that not even their shoes wore out during this time. That's great news for parents of teenagers. Try to get them to wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years, it'd be impossible. Now, check this out. According to the quartermaster of the United States Army, 2 million people living in the desert, it would take more than 1,500 tons of food per day to feed 2 million people. That would require two freight trains a mile long, and as I understand, that's about 100 cars, give or take, just to bring that much food to them every day. Two 100-car freight trains have to roll up to the desert every day to feed 2 million people. You remember at one point it says that the Lord fed them quail? They got tired of the other things, and so they wanted meat. And so the Lord delivers quail. Their meals are flown in every day by the Lord. And check this out. A family of five with one quail per day per person, and they're pretty small, okay? Takes 750,000 quail they have to fly in to the desert every day. The water that it would take to quench the thirst and take care of the necessities of 2 million people in the desert is 11 million gallons per day. Now we have to bring 18 more 100-car freight trains in to deliver 1,800 tankers full of water to take care of 2 million people. Did you ever consider where did they get the wood to cook all of their food in the desert? They're in the desert. There's no trees. It would take 4,000 tons of wood each day. That's a couple more freight trains every day that have to come in to deliver the wood. So add that up. 22 freight trains the Lord's got to deliver every day to the desert to take care of the needs of the people. For 40 years they have to do that. You know what the problem is? They didn't have any freight trains. And yet the Lord took care of every need that they had. Amen. How about the crossing of the Red Sea? Remember that? Imagine crossing the Red Sea at night. Here's the picture. The Egyptian army is pursuing them. They're, if you look at the place where we believe they had come to, they were surrounded by rock on each place, each side. The Red Sea on another, and the Egyptian army behind them, literally between a rock and a hard place, right? And there's 2 million people gathered there. There's actually a large flat area where they believe that they had gathered. They've seen it. And where are they going to go? So Moses says to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't move. Don't do anything. Just watch God work, right? Now let's check this out. For 2 million people, as the water parts, right? You know the story, and they crossed. For 2 million people to march through the Red Sea, let's say that they were very orderly and there were just two across. That line would be 800 miles long, and it would take 35 days for them to march through the Red Sea. So that means there had to be a space in the Red Sea at least 3 miles wide. You know, that picture in the Ten Commandments of the little thing parting, that thing was probably 3 miles wide. And in that case, 5,000 people walking arm in arm abreast could cross in one night. This is a huge proportion that the Lord did. Now, how many of you think that Moses sat down the night before and figured all this out? How many of you think Moses didn't have a clue? Right? How are we going to do this, Lord? But you know what Moses did? It says he just trusted in the Lord. And he told the people, just stand still. Don't you do anything. Just watch what the Lord's going to do. So how much more this morning will the Lord, for you that have given your life to Him, will He not also take care of all of your needs? Amen? If you need a 100-car freight train to pull up in front of your house in Winslow to take care of your need, the Lord's able to do that. Right? You are not less valuable than Israel in the desert. In fact, He was so mad at them that that whole generation died in the wilderness. And He's not mad at you at all. How much more so will He bless you? Hebrews 3 verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you can hear His voice, are you listening? Don't harden your hearts as the world oppresses you, afflicts you. In that day of trial in the wilderness, that's what they did. They hardened their hearts. It says, they tested me, the Lord says. They tried me. They saw what I did, delivering 22 freight cars full of food and water and wood and provision every day. And they still, they always went astray in their heart. And they don't know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they won't enter the rest. Hebrews reminds us today that they saw the miracles with their own eyes, how the Lord was able to take care of them, and yet they wouldn't believe Him. So because of their constant complaining and doubting, what did the Lord do? He said, you guys are all busted. Every adult that complained died in the wilderness. Their kids are the ones that made it into the land. You see there? Hebrews 3 verse 12. Beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in us that same kind of heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But what are we supposed to do? We're doing it right now, aren't we? Exhorting one another daily while it's called today. You see, this morning I'm to encourage you in these things so that you'll continue to walk with the Lord, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, make no mistake about it. You can leave here today and go do anything you want to do. The Lord's made you a free moral agent. And I had a young man ask me one time after he gave his life to the Lord, why is sin so much fun? And I said, it is fun. But what happens? How do you feel the next day? He said, I feel lousy. I said, if you'll serve the Lord beginning today, you're going to wake up every day feeling wonderful, feeling awesome, feeling stoked. You're never going to have a day if you serve the Lord where you're going to feel bad about yourself. And he goes, that's what I need. Now, by the mere fact that the Holy Spirit says here that we're to encourage each other every day because we can be hardened, what does that tell us? It not only can happen, it does happen, it is happening to some of us this morning. Some of us would say, Lord, my heart is hard right now towards you because of what's been done to me, my constant mistakes of myself. And I want to confess to you that last week I failed so miserably with my mouth, which is my worst enemy. I told Elsie, I'm not qualified to be the pastor of a church. I'm not qualified to do anything for the Lord. And Jesus said, oh yeah, that's right, Rob. It all is about you now, right? My sacrifice was not great enough. And I said, no, Lord. Your sacrifice was sufficient. And he said, I want you to get back up and keep going. Keep trying. Don't ever give up. So here's the choice this morning. You can let bitterness, discouragement, doubts, and fears stop you dead in your track from finishing with Jesus. You can fall away from the Lord in a single day. Did you know that? You can do it. I didn't say the Lord would get rid of you. He will never leave you or forsake you. But in one day, by the hardness of your own heart, you can say, that's it, I give up. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. Some of us have become that close to doing that. Some of us have done it. And the Lord is saying, come back today. come back to me today. I still love you. So you have the same choice to make today that Israel had in the desert. And we might think, you know, those miracles in the desert, wow, that is so awesome, Lord. You know, Lord, if I saw you work in my life like that, I would be able to follow you, Lord. I would be on fire for you. I wouldn't fall away ever, Lord. Right. They saw it and they fell away. And you know what this morning? There's a greater miracle in your life right now than what Israel saw with all that provision. John 3:16, God loved you so much that he did what? He gave the most valuable thing to him in the universe, his only son. Parents, any of you willing to give your son for my life? I don't think so. But God gave his son for all of us. Every single one of us. Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein. Jesus died for Saddam Hussein, the same as he died for me. There's no difference between me and Saddam Hussein. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short. We've missed the mark. We're all separated, but Jesus did something about it. So that the Father would allow his own son to come and die for my sins. That he would raise him from the dead. That today he would offer to you, here's forgiveness, here's eternal life. And it's of no cost to you, right? All you have to do is believe it and receive it. Is that not a far greater miracle than the provision that Israel saw in the desert for 40 years? Yes, it is the greatest miracle in the universe. Hebrews 3 verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ, say it with me, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What does that mean? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, stay attached to me, because without me, you can do nothing. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For having heard, they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? Didn't every one of them see that? And yet they said, we're not going to walk with you, Lord. We're not going to believe you. I don't care what you've done. With those, he was angry for 40 years. And their corpses fell in the wilderness. You see, your God of love is also a just God. And he will punish sin. The thing is, he doesn't want to punish you or your sin. He punished his son for you so that you don't have to be condemned. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So here's the bottom line. If we hold on to our fervent love for Jesus, if we keep living for him every single day, if we keep trying to serve him by serving people, those beautiful folks that came in the harvest party and said, we don't think we can do anything, but we're just here to help. How the Lord blessed that, you know. And I'm at home sick and worn out, and I hear about this later on, how God used all of you to bless these kids. You see, you just got to show up and the Lord will use you. You don't have to come with any talents or abilities or a wallet full of money. You just say, Lord, here I am. I don't have anything. But if you want to use me, I'm yours. We keep trying to serve him by serving people. If we don't quit, if he comes and finds us still trying and serving, then we'll finish well. And Jesus will say, and we will hear this, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over these little things. I will make you ruler over great things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning so much for this awesome book, the book of Hebrews. Lord Jesus, you are such an awesome God. As we look at your majesty and the things that you've created, your power to hold things together, to make the minutest detail work perfectly. Thank you, Lord, that today if I'll trust you, if I'll keep my eyes focused on you and not myself and my problems and what people say and do, if I won't look at this world, but I'll look unto you, Jesus, if I'll look into your eyes, that you're able to take care of all these minute details of my life too, Lord. And you want to. That's the amazing thing. You not only look from heaven at us, but Lord, you come and live inside of us and give us the power, the ability to live for you. So Lord, today, I pray for the one that's here, the two that's here, the multitude that's here, Lord, that if they have fallen away from you, Jesus, if they have known who you are but been discouraged, the deceitfulness of sin, the things that people have hurt them with, the disappointments and the failures, I pray right now they would say, Lord, I give myself back to you. Come and live inside of me again, Lord. Make your house here. Forgive me, Lord, for all of my sin. Forgive me for ever doubting you, Lord. Come back and rule in my heart again. I pray for the one that's here today, Lord, that's never called on the name of Jesus, didn't know that this is all they had to do. They've been told about all kinds of religious things, but never the simplicity of just saying, Jesus, save me, forgive me. And that's the reason that God sent his Son into the world, that we might be born again by the Spirit of God as Jesus comes and lives inside. So Lord, come now, forgive our sin, live inside of us. Lord, thank you today as we prepare our hearts now for communion, as the men hand out the elements and the worship team comes forward to lead us in music. As we just still our hearts, Lord, we look at your majesty and how awesome you are. And we say, Lord, I want to remember you today in communion, how much you suffered for me, how great your love is. So, Lord, prepare us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the turn the house lights down and have the men hand out the communion elements, and the worship team will come up and lead us in a song.